Turn, if you would, tonight to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39. It's good to see each of you tonight, and I hope you've had a good week. And I suspect it'll be a quiet service tonight. That's okay. I'll try not to disturb you. But I'm just going to talk for a few moments, and if you're awake, fantastic. If not, ask your neighbor later what I talked about, okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we will get started. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you, Lord, as has already been mentioned, that we have the strength and you've given us the safety to be in your house tonight. Lord, I do pray that you would use these words in the next few moments to speak to our hearts, that you'd help them to be a help to our lives. God, that you'd help us to apply them to our hearts and minds when we would need them most. And Lord, that you just help us to grow as a result of our time here this evening with one another. I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, you may remember, we continued our study of Joseph and watched as Joseph, over the years, had been entrusted with overseeing the entire house of Potiphar. There was only one thing that he had not been given, and that was the wife of Potiphar. And so we understand that this was no small promotion when you consider everything that had happened in the life of Joseph. And yet, it was in our text last week that we watched as Joseph was soon going to have his own share of problems. He was going to have his own share of issues, because it said in verse number 17 that the wife of Potiphar cast her eyes upon Joseph, or she set her affections on Joseph. And it says in verse number 9, or in the previous verses, that she wanted to have relations with him. She wanted to have, obviously, an immoral relationship with him. And we talked about how Joseph understood the bigger picture, because he said in verse number 9, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" I said that it would have been so easy for Joseph to have justified the sin. There were many things that he could have looked to rationalize his disobedience to what he knew was right. But whenever Joseph said he could not sin against God, that revealed his level of maturity and his understanding by way of his relationship with the Lord. And so last week I tried to explain to us and I tried to remind us that one of the indicators of our spiritual maturity is when you and I have a sensitivity to sin. Because many times it is easy for us to justify or to rationalize sin, and we don't want to think about the bigger picture. We don't want to think about the eternal consequences. We're only worried about the here and the now. We're only worried about what feels good for the moment. And whenever we live our lives in that manner or in that fashion, again, it reveals a spiritual immaturity. When you and I are maturing in our Christian life, when we're maturing in our walk with the Lord, we will recognize this is not just an offense against a person or myself or maybe a group of people, but this is an offense to Almighty God, and I cannot afford to sin against Him. And so I hope that's something we've chewed on a little bit the last few days. If not, maybe you will now. But tonight I want us to think about something. Sunday evening, in trying to give you an illustration to think about, I said that this was something that all of us have been guilty of at one point or another in our lives. And some of you looked at me like, never happened to me. So tonight, I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but I think it's happened to some of us, okay? So I will not pretend to know that this has happened to everyone, but I do think it is safe in saying, or that I am safe in saying, that this has happened to many of us. And that would be this: sometimes we have had unrealistic expectations of certain things in our life. Okay, a few of us tonight would agree that we have had unrealistic expectations of things in our life. Now, I could illustrate this from my perspective in many different ways, and so I'm just going to give a couple of illustrations to try to make this real in our minds tonight as we get into the text. Think about the fad diets of our day. How many of y'all know that such things exist, right? The fad diets. This is the next miracle. This is the next breakthrough in weight loss. If you will buy this pill, if you will buy this shake, if you will sprinkle this substance on top of your food before you eat it, you are going to see the pounds just melt away. Eat what you want. Don't exercise. It doesn't matter. This is going to be the magic bullet that helps you lose the weight you want to lose. Sounds good, doesn't it? It's just not realistic. At some point, we have to push away from the table and put the fork down, right? At some point, we've got to say to ourselves, no, I'm not going to have a fourth portion. Hello? I think I've shared this before in years past, but years ago when Susie and I were living in Tulsa, we decided we wanted to do some things together, more so than what we were already doing. So we said exercising together would be a wonderful thing. And so we went to Target, which was just down the street from our house, and there were some videos in there, some exercise videos, and I'm not trying to be crude, I'm just telling you what they were called. 8-minute abs and 8-minute buns. And we decided that's what we're going to do, and we're going to get in shape. Now, my concern for myself at the time was my abs. And, of course, everybody who was on this video had that hard six-pack, you know, defined gut, whatever you'd like to call it. They don't call it a gut. That's what we call it. And so I thought, well, man, this is fantastic. With just 8 minutes a day, I can look like that. I was excited. You know what they never said in the video? Lay off the cookies. Because without exaggeration, Susie was probably cooking somewhere between 20 and 25 cookies a day for me. I was still skinny. But friends, I don't care what your metabolism is. You cannot eat 25 chocolate chip cookies a day and have abs of steel. It is unrealistic to think it is going to happen. How many of us have ever watched an infomercial? And we have thought, I have got to have that. I've bought things off of TV. I've seen things advertised in TV and then later saw them in the store whenever it said, you know, not sold in stores. I found a store that was actually selling it. And I thought, I remember what that infomercial said. I remember what that spokesman said. I remember how great this product was. And so I bought it with the expectation that it would do everything they said it would do on the television commercial, only to realize my expectations were not realistic. These people were slick with their presentation, and these people were practiced in their presentation, and these people were devoted to honing whatever skill it was that it required to do these certain things that I bought. And so I had this expectation in my mind that, you know, if I'll just buy this product and it's going to cut this in half and it's going to take care of this and I won't ever even have to do this again, it is the absolute perfect product for me. Well, it wasn't. An unrealistic expectation. Over the course of my life, I've had unrealistic expectations of people. Do you agree? It happens to us. We forget that other people are humans just like we are. We forget that they have flesh and blood and a sinful flesh at that, just like you and I have. And so we look at certain people and we say, well, they shouldn't ever act that way, or they shouldn't ever say such a thing. They shouldn't ever do such a thing. And I'm not justifying a wrong behavior or a sinful activity, but I've got to be honest and say there have been times I have expected perfection of some people, and that's just not a realistic expectation of anyone. Everyone is going to make mistakes. Everyone is going to have faults. Everyone is going to fail. And so for me, I can look over the course of my life, whether it be health-related, whether it be product-related, whether it be people-related, and many, many other things, I can look at the course of my life and see that on many occasions I have had unrealistic expectations of things in my life. Now, tonight we'll get back to that in a couple of moments, but this evening I want us to begin looking in verse number 10. Remember that Potiphar's wife has already solicited Joseph at least one time, and he has said, I cannot do this thing because of the great wickedness and sin that it would be against God. So notice in verse number 10 what it says now. It says, and it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. Verse number 10 lets us know this, and it reveals to us that the solicitation of Potiphar's wife to have an immoral relationship with Joseph was now a daily occurrence. Day by day, on a regular occurrence, day after day after day after day after day, this woman was soliciting a physical relationship with Joseph. This reveals her lack of morals and her lack of class and a lack of many other things that ought to be known or present in an individual's life, correct? All right, so this woman was bankrupt in areas that matter most. And so as a result of all of the talk, as a result of all the solicitation, the scripture tells us what we already know, that he hearkened not to her to lie with her or to lie by her or to be with her. And so notice what it says in verse number 11. It says, "And it came to pass about the time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within." So we understand what has happened in verse number 11. If we know the story, Joseph has gone to the house to get some work done. It says in verse number 11 that there were no other men in the house at the time Joseph went to do the work. Now, I've heard before, just on one occasion, I've heard someone be critical of Joseph, that Joseph lacked wisdom here and that Joseph did not exercise wisdom here, and Joseph put himself in a compromising position, and that Joseph did not handle himself in this situation the way that he should have. And I want to say this real quick tonight, not because it has anything to do with the message, but I want us to make sure that our attitude is right. I want to remind us that hindsight is always 20/20. It's easy for you and I to know the story and to say, well, of course he shouldn't have been in there. No one was there. He should have known that Potiphar's wife was going to approach him one last time. He should have known that Potiphar's wife was going to somehow, you know, trick him and do what he did to him or what she did to him. Listen, Joseph did not know everything, and I promise you, if Joseph could go back and change things, he would have. Joseph has proven he has some integrity about him. He has proven that he had some maturity about him. And so we don't know what all the circumstances were. We don't know what all the situations were. We don't know, but I do believe this, that Joseph never envisioned what was about to happen, because if he had of, he would not have done what he did. Okay? So he had gone in to do some work. He had gone in now with no other men in the house. And it says in verse number 12, "And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me." It appears as though this time in verse number 12, the act was a bit more aggressive than in times past. In the past, it indicates in the verses that she was just speaking to him, lie with me, lie with me, come to bed with me. But now in verse number 12, it says, she caught him by his garment, or that outer coat, and says, lie with me. So again, in verse number 12, we know what the story says. We understand how it progresses. It says in verse number 12, "And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out." Now, friends, if he was looking to put himself in a compromising position, he would not have left his coat and fled. Okay, so here is Joseph. She is now clutching him by his garment. She is saying, lie with me, and Joseph wants nothing to do with this. And so he sheds his coat and he takes off out of the room. So notice in verse number 13 it says, "And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying." You understand what's happened over the course of time? I don't know if this was days, weeks, or months that this has been going on, but do you realize what Joseph has done to her in a sense? Well, he has shunned her. She has to feel somewhat dejected by her. She is a woman who has been scorned. And at this point, she's tired of it. She's not going to put up with this anymore. So in verse number 14, it says that whenever she called the men of the house unto her, she spake unto them, saying, "See, he," that being her husband, "hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice." Now, we know that this is a lie. We know that every bit of this is just a concoction of her imagination. We know that to be true, but the other men of the house would not have known that. In verse number 15, she said, "And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out." She says it was because of her screaming that Joseph realized he couldn't get away with that act of rape that he was going to try to do to her. And so because of her screaming and bringing attention to the situation, that Joseph fled and left his garment there in the room. And so in verse number 16, it says, "And she laid up his garment by her until his lord," that being her husband, "came home." So here she is waiting for her husband to arrive to the house. She has Joseph's garment. She has the evidence. She has the proof. She has everything she needs. And I would imagine there was this sense of satisfaction in her heart and mind, knowing that she was about to get even with Joseph. So in verse number 17, the Lord or the master or her husband now has come home. And it says, "And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me and fled out." So he hears the exact same thing that the other men heard whenever they first came to her aid. And in verse number 19 it says, "And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, After this manner did thy servant to me, that his wrath was kindled." Well, that was an appropriate response by her husband, was it not? He would assume that his wife was telling the truth. He would take the words of his wife at face value. He would assume that she would never make up such a thing about someone such as Joseph or about someone like Joseph. And so maybe as hard as it was for him to understand or to comprehend or to believe that that is what Joseph had done, he still believed what she had done. And back then it didn't go to trial, it didn't go to court, and there weren't appeals and there weren't attorneys. So notice what it says in verse number 20. It says, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in prison." So in a matter of hours, here is Joseph, and once again, he's on top of the world that he has available to him. He is over everything in his master's house. There's only one thing that's been kept from him, and that's Potiphar's wife. Well, now Potiphar has brought these false accusations against him, and as a result of the legal system of their day, Joseph had no recourse. He had no way to defend himself, and within a matter of hours, he went from on top of the world that he was a part of and that he knew, being cast into the prison, a place where he would spend the next few years or the next several years. Now, this evening, I want us to think about a few things as it relates to Joseph. I want to begin by asking us tonight, how many of us think Joseph was a person like you and I? I believe that Joseph was a person like you and I. I don't believe that he was gifted with any kind of powers or any kind of a special strength or special ability. I believe that Joseph was as much a human being with all the tendencies, with all the strengths, and with all the weaknesses that you and I would have. So here is Joseph. He is a normal individual, and it would appear as though he is striving to honor the Lord. Would you agree with this? It appears as though in his life he is striving to honor and live in obedience to God's word for his life. Here is Joseph, and again, it would seem to indicate he knows what is right and wrong, and that's what he's trying to govern his life by. I know that this relationship with my bosses or my master's wife would not be right, so I'm not going to do that and sin against the Lord. It seems very clear to me that Joseph knew what was right and what was wrong, and Joseph was trying to live according to that which was right. So here is a young man who is a normal thinking individual like you and I. Over the past couple of years, he has enjoyed this measure of success as he has sought to honor the Lord. Let me ask you, do you think at any point in this process, Joseph being beaten and then sold into slavery, being sold into the house of Pharaoh and the house of Potiphar. Do you think at any point Joseph looked at the blessings of God in his life? Now listen to this, please. He looked at the blessings of God in his life, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, and possibly drew a connection between his desire to honor the Lord and God's blessings in his life. Do you think he may have done such a thing? Do you think it's possible that he would have looked at his life and said, you know, this isn't exactly what I would have chosen for me. This isn't what I was hoping for me. This isn't according to the dreams that I had years ago. But do you think it's possible that he looked at his life and he looked at how God blessed in spite of the circumstances and maybe in the back of his mind said something like this? Well, it has to do something with the fact that I have tried to honor God while living here in Egypt, that God has blessed me in the manner in which he has. See, I don't know about you, but this is how I think sometimes, and I'll say more about this in a moment, but here's what I think sometimes, that as I strive to honor the Lord, certain blessings are going to come my way. So here's Joseph, and he's striving to honor the Lord in his life. He is striving to do that which is right. He seems to be blessed. He seems to be promoted. He seems to be on that track of success after success after success, maybe one day to the point he'll be in a position of authority where his brothers and his family will bow down to him. He doesn't know exactly how it's going to work out. But let me ask you something. In the midst of his progression, in the midst of God blessing, and in the midst of him promoting in the system that he was a part of, do you think there was ever a time in his life where he said, as I seek to honor the Lord, it's just a matter of time, and all this will be stripped from me? As I strive to honor God and do what I know is right, it is just a matter of time until God's perfect will working in my life is going to result in false accusations brought against me and me being cast into prison because of a false accusation and me unable to defend myself. Do you think that was his thought process? I don't think it was if he was a normal thinking individual like we said we think he was. Here's what I think. Speculation on my part, if you choose to disagree with this, feel free. But here's what I think. If I'm relatively normal, if Joseph was relatively normal, if we would think anything alike, here's what I think Joseph may have thought when he allowed himself to go places in his mind. He probably thought, as I continue to honor the Lord, God will continue to bless. And as hard as it is for us to process this, we would have to say something like this. Joseph, obviously, that was an unrealistic expectation from you toward God. Does this make sense? Joseph, you expected God to just keep blessing in the manner in which he had been blessing because you were honoring God. You'd been telling this woman no. You had told her no repeatedly. You went so far as to flee and to leave your coat the time that she grabbed your coat and said with you one more time, lie with me. You have said over and over and over no to the seduction and to the temptation. You have tried to honor God. And so again, if his thought process would be anything like my thought process, the assumption would be God would continue to bless. And you know what we'd have to say to Joseph if that were his process? We'd have to say, well, obviously you had unrealistic expectations of God. Because you assume that just because he had been blessing, that he would continue to bless in the way you would want him to bless. See, we can so easily look at the big picture and say, well, look how God is working, and isn't this amazing? That's easy for us to do because we know the story of Joseph. It didn't involve us, and we know how it all ended for him. But I can promise you that first night that Joseph sat in prison after he had been stripped of his position, after he had been stripped of whatever authority he had in the house, I can promise you his immediate thoughts in prison that night were this: I love how God works. I love the master plan that God is working in my life. I would suspect if Joseph were normal and he looked at everything that happened to him in the last several hours, that first night in prison, I think he would have said something like this: God, I don't understand. God, I don't get this. God, all I've done is tried to honor you. And this is it? Now, I want us to think about that for just a moment. Because I want us to think about this thought, and I want us to think about this truth. Sometimes, whether we mean to or not, you and I have unrealistic expectations on God. Whenever I say that, understand, please, I'm not suggesting that God is incapable of doing everything we think he can. But we have this expectation that God is going to do certain things that God never promised he would do. And just because we assume and expect that God will do certain things, even though he has never said he would, that then becomes an unrealistic expectation on God. See, here's what happens in the lives of many people. They say something like this: God, I'm going to strive to honor you in my life. God, I'm going to strive to do that which is right in your sight. God, I know what is right. I know what is wrong. I know what is expected of me. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what I'm supposed to stay away from. And God, I am going to try to do what is right. And so as we strive to honor God in our lives, here's what happens. We begin assuming that God is going to bless us in certain ways. And whatever blessing we have already experienced, we then expect him to continue blessing in the same manner with no interruptions to that kind or style of blessing. Somebody says, I don't know exactly what you're talking about. Well, let's throw a few ideas out here and let's see if this makes sense. God, I'm going to seek to honor you. So as a result of that, we have this expectation that God is going to bless us with, say, health and strength throughout the days of our lives. I'm a preacher. I'm a pastor. I'm a man who reads my Bible in the morning. I'm a man who tries to spend time in prayer and does spend time in prayer on a regular basis, a daily basis. I am this person who is trying to do what is right. I am this person who is trying to do what would be pleasing in the sight of the Lord. And I know I shouldn't do this, but you know what I expect from him then? That God's just going to continue to give me strength and to give me health. And certain things that may afflict other people will not become an affliction of mine. Now, you know what I've got to ask myself? Where in Scripture did I get that promise? I mean, what would make me think that somehow I could escape cancer when, say, another preacher who is probably just as godly, if not more godly than me, has not escaped cancer? When there are other preachers out there who are doing the work and they've been doing the work longer than I have been, and it seems as though God has allowed them to be more effective than me, and their wife is stricken with cancer, well, what would make me think that somehow my wife couldn't be afflicted with cancer? Now, again, this may not be something you struggle with, but I'm just saying, I look at myself and I look at different situations that I have dealt with or have thought about, and I look at situations that other people have dealt with, and I think sometimes, here's what we've done, we look at how God decides to work in our life sometimes as it's related to health, and rather than accepting this as God's greater plan for our life, we want to begin saying things like this: well, God, I've tried to honor you. God, I've tried to do what is right, and God, I don't understand why you would allow this kind of affliction to hit me or to hit someone in my family that I care about and love. See, the Lord never said that as I honor him, every time we go to the doctor, we'll get a clean bill of health. The Scripture never says, well, you know, if you honor me, you're going to get to live a healthy life until you reach 85, and then one day you're just going to lay down, go to sleep, never wake up, and wake up in eternity. Now, would to God it would happen that way, but the Scripture doesn't promise that. Scripture never said this, that whatever level of financial security we enjoy today, we will continue to enjoy. We realize this, don't we? Well, God, I'm trying to honor you in my finances. Lord, you know that I tithe, and Lord, you know that we give to missions, and Lord, you know that we give to other projects, and Lord, you know that we're generous with people that other people would never even begin to know about, things that would never be seen on the books of the church and the tithing reports. God, you know what we're doing with our finances and how we're trying to honor you. Surely, surely you'll always keep us in this same financial position, won't you, God? It's not how he dealt with Joseph. As Joseph sought to honor the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like to think about that. You know, Lord, we're doing pretty good financially, and I'm liking this, so why don't you just keep that up? You keep doing that, and I'll keep doing what I'm doing, and together we'll just keep climbing, and we'll just keep going higher, and things are just going to keep getting better. And Lord, I see great things in our future if you'll keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. Well, see, that wasn't his promise. And so for me to have any kind of an expectation that it'll always be that way because it's been that way, that is an unrealistic expectation. Can I rightfully expect that God will always meet my needs so long as I strive to honor him? Yes, but I cannot pretend that God is required to give me the same stability in the future that we have right now. Sometimes as we strive to honor the Lord, we expect him to give us favor among men. You know, Lord, I'm trying to do what is right. I'm trying to be a good testimony. I'm trying to be a good example. Lord, you know what I'm trying to do on behalf of your name and on behalf of the cause of Christ. Lord, you know what I'm trying to do and how I'm striving to be pleasing in your sight, God. You know. So then our expectation is everywhere we go, we'll receive the favor of men. Now, can God give us the favor of men and bless us in ways that we would never dream possible? Of course he can, because God is not incapable of anything. But just because God is capable doesn't mean that I'm allowed to expect it of him just because I'm trying to do what's right. Here's one that I struggle with a lot. Lord, we're trying to honor you at the church. I know we're not perfect. God, I know I'm not the perfect pastor. I know that I'm not the perfect preacher. God, I know that I make mistakes. And God, I know I have a flesh that I struggle with. But God, you know my heart, and you know that I want to do right. And Lord, you know that that's what I'm seeking to do. And Lord, you know that that's what I'm striving to do. And I'm trying to raise my family. And Lord, I think a lot of people in the church are trying to do what is right. And God, I believe that in a lot of ways you've helped us to be people who are sensitive to your word. And they're sensitive to your will. And God, we want to do what's right as a church. Again, generally speaking. So God, surely, just based upon those truths alone, aren't you going to do something great and big and impressive through our church? You know what I have to be reminded of? That's your expectation. But that isn't my promise. Lord, you said you would build your church. You're right. I didn't say I'd build yours. Well, God, I don't like the way that sounds. I didn't ask you what you thought as to how that sounds. I mean, Lord, I'd love to see more visitors come. I'm sure you would. Lord, I'd love to see more people saved. I'd like to see the baptismal water stirred. God, I mean, as we're striving to do what is right, aren't you going to bless that? Aren't you going to honor that? Aren't you going to show us some wonderful fruit from all the labor? That's your expectation. But that isn't my promise. See, God's promise is some plant, some water, and some get to see the increase. Well, that's fine, Lord, but I want to see the increase. Let somebody else plant. Let somebody else water. Let me see the increase. That's not my promise to you. I don't like to think this way, but I may go through my entire life being primarily a seed planter. Or a seed waterer. And then someone may come along who didn't plant and who didn't water, and at some point get to reap the fruit of it. Well, you know what my flesh says? How dare you? That's my fruit. No, it's not. See, I have these expectations on God that many times are not biblical. And again, I don't want to read too much into this. I don't want to assume too much of the personality of Joseph and his thought process. But again, I think if he were normal, I think he'd say something like this: God, I don't understand. God, this doesn't make any sense to me. And what the Lord knows is His perfect will. And whether this is what you expected or not, I'm not worried about it, Joseph. Joseph, you just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. You just keep seeking to honor me and let me take care of the details. See, I think this is what happens for many of us many times, okay, as it relates to God. We have these unrealistic expectations. Let's listen to this for just a moment, okay? I promise we're almost done. We have these unrealistic expectations of God. That God will do this, God will do this, God will do this, God will do this, and God will do this. And then when our expectations are not met, we grow discouraged. Let's not pretend we've not been discouraged before. And in the midst of the discouragement, we're telling God all the reasons why things shouldn't be the way they are at this time. See, we have these unrealistic, unbiblical expectations of God. When those expectations are not met, we grow discouraged. And many times it's in the midst of discouragement that people begin to drop out and people begin to quit. And you hear things like this: well, I thought when I started serving the Lord, He was going to make a change in my family. Well, I thought when I started serving the Lord, I wouldn't have this struggle. I thought when I started serving the Lord that this wasn't going to happen. I thought when I started serving the Lord that this would begin to happen in my life. And so what they begin to have are all these unbiblical, unrealistic expectations. And because those aren't being met, they get discouraged and they eventually quit. Because they're expecting God to do something He never said He would do. I don't want to say this is true of everyone, but I do want to say I think many of us know exactly what I'm talking about. We know exactly what it's like to have it all worked out in our mind how we think it's going to go. And when we hit these speed bumps or when we hit these walls in the journey of life, Many of us know what it's like to say, God, I don't get it. God, I don't understand. And we may not ever get it, and we may not ever understand it on this side of heaven. But what we've got to know is, what did God actually promise to deliver? What God promised to deliver, we can expect of Him. What God did not promise to deliver, we just assumed that He would. We have no right to expect anything greater than what He's promised. And tonight, I know the crowd that I'm talking to. I know the size of the crowd that I'm talking to. I understand who we are. And I know that many of us would say, I don't ever deal with that. But the rest of us would say, I need to work on that. I need to work on that. Don't have unrealistic, unbiblical expectations of the Lord. Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for prayer. Father, I pray that You'd help us this evening as we again look at the life of Joseph and how his life took a turn that there's no question he wasn't expecting that on that day. He wasn't anticipating his life to take an immediate turn to the south as it did. And Lord, if he had a flesh like us, there's no doubt that he struggled with trying to understand how all this was working out and what You were doing and why this was happening. And Lord, I do believe that many of us can identify with the struggles that Joseph would have had. Lord, when our world seems to be turned upside down overnight, when our world seems to be flipped on its back or whatever, and we're not expecting certain things, God, it's so easy for us to try to argue with You and tell You why we don't deserve certain things to happen to us. And so, Lord, I pray that tonight You'd help us to remember Your promises and not what we want Your promises to be. Lord, would You help us tonight to recognize that You don't always do what we want You to do, but that's Your prerogative. And Lord, would You help us to accept Your will for our life, whatever it may be. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As Lauren plays, if you need to pray, please do.